And Joel assured me of the words of Charles Spurgeon, a man I have great respect for, who, before his sermon, would step up to his pulpit, which was several steps, and would say to himself, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." And today I find myself entering the pulpit once more, saying to myself, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." Please pray with me. God, thank you for your mercy that you have poured out so lavishly on us. Thank you for giving us your word in its completion so that we can study it and catch glimpses of who you are. Lord, let that happen today. Let us catch a glimpse of who you are. Lord, teach us why it is that you put the book of Jonah in our Bibles, and show us how the book of Jonah can point us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a complete mess up? I mean, like, someone could have recorded it and it would have won America's Funniest Home Videos. Like, a complete mess up. Maybe you scored a goal for the wrong team in a sports game. Maybe you completely messed something up at work and you're not even sure how you messed it up as poorly as you did. Well, I assure you that no stories you could tell me would compare to the epic failure of the Austrian Empire in the year 1788. A story I just can't help but laugh at. The Austrian Empire was at war with the Ottoman Empire, and the Austrians had sent a group of spies to the front lines. And these spies ran into some rogue traders who ended up selling them some alcohol. And they got so drunk that when another group of Austrian soldiers came to check on them, they mistook them for a group of attacking enemies and opened fire, killing 10,000 of their own countrymen. Talk about an epic fail. Now, I mention these fails because, similar to many of them, the prophet Jonah had a flop of his own, if you will. Now, if you're about my age and you grew up in the church, you probably remember learning the Bible from VeggieTales. You remember the little animated vegetables that would sing and teach Bible stories. And maybe you remember the way that the VeggieTales would praise certain Bible characters. For example, a song about David and Goliath. David sung, "Little guys can do big things too." Maybe you remember hearing about Joshua and his victory over Jericho, or Daniel and his faith in the lion's den, or Abe and his amazing promise. And yet, take a look at the song that they ascribe to Jonah. The song titled, "Jonah Was a Prophet," and the chorus goes something like this. "Jonah was a prophet, ooh, ooh. But he really never got it, sad but true. And if you watch him, you could spot it, a doodly-doo. He did not get the point." This sad chorus is why I have titled today's sermon, "God's Grace in a Prophetic Flop." Now, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Jonah, which is right between Obadiah and Micah, if that helps you any. And if it doesn't, go ahead and use the table of contents so that you don't spend the rest of my sermon trying to find it. Now, on that note, many people think because Jonah is such a small book that maybe it's not as important as some of the other books. Sure, it's a cool story to teach your kids in Sunday school, but is it really something that we as adult Christians need to study today? I mean, didn't science prove that the story of Jonah is impossible anyways? Why would we as logical thinking adults need to study this story? Well, friends, I assure you that God was not lying when he promised that all scripture is useful to us for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And Jonah is part of that promise. Saying that you've read the major prophets and you don't need to read the minor prophets is like driving through the city of Chicago and saying you've seen all of Illinois. Now, I'm from a suburb of Chicago, so I can assure you there is so much more to see in that state than just the city of Chicago. Praise God indeed. Now, a lot of people consider the rest of Illinois just flyover land. Once you've flown over it at 40,000 feet, you'll see everything there is to see. There's really nothing special about this small farm towns. However, if you've never been to a bonfire in a field in Yorkville, if you've never gone to a drag race at Sycamore Speedway, if you've never hiked the prairie path, you can't honestly say that you've seen the entire state. And likewise, there is so much more to see in the prophets than just Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. Now, for today's sake and the sake of time, we are going to be looking at Jonah from a 40,000 foot view, a flyover, if you will. But I hope that along the ride, you'll catch a glimpse that maybe there's something more here. Maybe there's a little bit more of a reason as to why God gave us the book of Jonah. The first thing to notice as we begin our overview of the book of Jonah is that we have to realize how it's different from the rest of the prophets. You see, the rest of the prophets, the book focuses on the message of the prophet. Thus saith the Lord this. But in the book of Jonah, we only get 5 words about his message. The rest of it is about the story of this man. And it doesn't take us long to find out that Jonah is not exactly the role model man of God. VeggieTales was not far off when they said that Jonah never got it. He never got the point. Now, if you'd like to start reading with me, Jonah chapter 1 starts like this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down to rest. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Notice that he says, "the God." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this thing that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Already, you're probably noticing some things you might not expect from a prophet out of the Bible. Look at verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee the presence of the Lord. Now, contrast this to his response to the sailors. "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So, God who made the sea and the dry land is going to not be able to follow you on a boat to Tarshish. Really, Jonah, did you not see this coming? No pun intended. Jonah's trying to flee the presence of the Lord, who he knows made the sea and the dry land. So he gets into a boat, and for some reason, this just isn't clicking in his mind. At this point, the reader is probably thinking, "Jonah, how could you have not seen that this was a bad idea?" Perhaps he's never read Psalm 139. Look at verse 7 of this beautiful psalm. "Where should I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Friends, Jonah trying to flee the presence of the Lord by going to Tarshish is like a three-year-old trying to play hide-and-seek, hiding behind a broom handle. You can't see me. You're not fooling anybody, Jonah. You see, there's ultimately an amazing theological truth here, and that is this. There is nowhere that God is not sovereign. There is nowhere that God is not sovereign. This can be good news and bad news, depending on your position. For Jonah, this was bad news because he was trying to flee the presence of the Lord. But for the psalmist, it's a completely different light because the psalmist realizes that the presence of the Lord is there to help him. You see, the psalmist is trying to do God's will and is afraid that sometimes God's will is taking him out of where God can provide. But where God wills to bring his people, he provides for his people there. We see this over and over again in the Bible. The other thing to notice from chapter 1 is the somewhat obvious point of Jonah's lack of reverence towards God. Well, the sailors, the ones who were the pagans praying to their own gods originally, showed reverence and fear of the Lord. Notice, who had to ask Jonah to pray? The sailors went to Jonah and asked him to pray. This is completely backwards. And it's all because when God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah didn't want to. Jonah's not aligning his actions with God's heart for the nations. You see, God cares about his creation. And God desired for this message to reach the people of Nineveh, and Jonah did not align his actions with God's heart, and so instead he tried to flee. And there are many different reasons that people try to throw out about what this was, whether it was racism, whether he thought the people of Nineveh were too far gone and couldn't be saved, whether Jonah didn't want the people of Nineveh to experience salvation, or if Jonah was just afraid for his own sake because of how violent the people of Nineveh historically were. All of those have strong cases to be made, but the important thing to notice is that Jonah is more willing to die than he is to do the will of God. As a matter of fact, you'll see throughout the book, this is only a 4-chapter book, and there are 2 chapters in which Jonah is trying to die. You see, the irony of the book is that the sailors listen to God, this fish that God appointed is listening to what God is asking the fish to do, and the prophet did not. The prophet is actually more willing to die than to listen to God, and yet God's will is still being done. This is similar to Jesus saying in Luke 19, "Even if my disciples will not proclaim my glory, these very stones would cry out." God always has the means to get done his purposes. Thank you, God, that you are still sovereign even when we fail. Even when we fail to represent God rightly, he will get the glory that he deserves. Now, Jonah chapter 2 continues this story. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Finally, right? Jonah's getting some common sense, it seems like. You probably noticed really quickly in this chapter that Jonah is recognizing that it's God who brought him down and cast him into the heart of the sea. It's God who appointed these waves to pass over him. And yet he prays to God for salvation. Friends, this is the right response to hardship. One thing that we often fail to remember in times of hardship is that God is still sovereign. God uses events like what happened to Jonah that drag us down so that he can lift us up, teaching us to walk by faith and allowing us to bring him glory. Sometimes even in our disobedience, God uses it so that we can become better Christians, learning to walk according to his will and learning to align our heart with his. Now, unfortunately, with Jonah, this wasn't exactly enough for him to learn his lesson. Let's keep reading in Jonah 3. And as we do that, I want you to notice the parallel between Jonah 3 and Jonah 1. And then as we get to chapter 4, you can notice the parallel between chapter 4 and chapter 2. See, Jonah 3 reads like this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going about a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Nineveh was a 3 days' journey across. Jonah got 1 day in, and the people of Nineveh believed God. Look at the message that God gave Jonah to preach too. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will fall." Friends, this message is similar to the message that we get as New Testament Christians, and it is the good news and the bad news of the Bible. You see, the bad news is that God is just and good, and we are wicked and deserve to be punished. You might say, "Well, wait a minute, I'm not wicked. I'm a good person." The Bible, however, teaches a different message. The Bible teaches that there is no righteous, not one. Though we might look around and say, "Well, I'm not that bad compared to that guy, or, you know, at least I haven't done what that guy did." The fact of the matter is that the more we try to reason away our sin, the more we're losing sight of the objective standard that God gave us. You see, God realized that if we just try to compare ourselves to others, there would be no objective standard about who's good and who's not. So instead, God gave us the law to show us that we are all wicked and all deserving of judgment. If I could do even a halfway decent impersonation of Ray Comfort, I would probably try to do it and ask you, "Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen something? What about ever looked on someone of the opposite gender with lust?" Well then, friends, that's only 3 of the 10 commandments, and we're already revealing that our hearts are lying, thieving, and adulterous. Okay, well, that's the bad news. We're all wicked. We're all deserving of judgment. But there's still good news, right? Yes, of course. God told the people of Nineveh, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will fall." This means that God gave Nineveh a chance to repent. Now, Tony Evans described repentance as this: God giving the opportunity to reverse his coming judgment. If we keep reading about the Ninevites' reaction to this message, it reads like this. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, I asked you to pay attention to the parallels between chapter 3 and chapter 1, so let me point out some of them to you. God is commissioning Jonah to do something. However, this time around, God is giving Jonah a second chance. However, he's not changing his message. God's message for the people of Nineveh is still the same, despite Jonah's failures the first time. So Jonah goes and preaches this message of judgment. In the Hebrew, these words that Jonah preaches are only five short words. And again, we're seeing some divine irony here, that it seems like Jonah is not really going full force into his prophetic mission here. He's not going, as we like to say on the job site, full send. Jonah seems like he's trying to do the bare minimum to get the job done. Just five short words, and yet we're seeing God at work. We're seeing God at work in these pagan people, and we are seeing them turn and believe in God and repenting. I'm willing to bet that when Jonah was first commissioned, that he had no idea he would see a revival the magnitude of this. He couldn't possibly have known that when he preached, the entire city would repent in sackcloth and ashes, and literally the entire city, king included, would fast out of fear of the Lord. This goes to show that sometimes God asks us to do things that we really don't want to do, knowing in his sovereignty how well he's going to use those things. Some of the things that God calls us to do just seem silly at the time. God, why would you want me to do that? God, why would you want me to take that job? God, why do you want me to plant a church in Bozeman, Montana? And yet, look at how mightily God is working. God is constantly at work, and God knows what he's doing, even when we don't. Now, if we look at the final chapter of Jonah, chapter 4, it reads like this. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I had said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Again, Jonah is more willing to die than to see God at work here. Jonah just literally witnessed God changing the hearts of an entire city. And he says, it's better for me to die than to live. Can't we be that stubborn sometimes? Don't we sometimes identify with Jonah here? Where God's working, but maybe not always in the way that we want to see. You see, the difficult part of this story is not necessarily that Jonah watched the Ninevites get saved. It's that oftentimes in our lives, we get jealous of the work that God's doing in other people's lives. Have you ever asked yourself, God, how come you gave that job to Tom and not to me? God, how come Joe gets to buy a house and we can't? The fact of the matter is that God is at work out of his sovereignty, and he knows what he's doing. And sometimes we don't always like the way that God works, but God has promised us that it works out for his glory and our goodness. So friends, we need to get on board with God's will. See, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die yet again, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." This is just proving my point. Jonah is so mad that God took away this plant that was literally only there for a day, and he has no joy in his heart after watching an entire city receive the mercy of God. Jonah is so focused on what God is doing for Jonah that he's totally missing what God is doing for the rest of the world. See, we often talk about the loving discipline of God, and God has already tried that. So God is sending something else to adjust Jonah's attitude. Look at the continued irony in this story. Jonah's refusing to get on board with God until finally he does it, albeit begrudgingly. But look at what does listen to God the first time around. A plant, a worm, a wind, the sun. God is sovereign. Amen. It's pretty encouraging that even in our failures, God still accomplishes his purposes. Even when the prophet flops, God works his grace. At this point, you might be remembering that VeggieTales song about how Jonah just didn't get it. And you might be reading along with a quiet voice in your mind saying, "Jonah, how do you not get it? How are you still missing the point? God is showing you time and time again what he's desiring here. How is your heart that far from the will of God?" God's response to Jonah getting angry is this. "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for that plant?' And Jonah said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity that plant for which you did no labor. You did not make it grow, and it came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. Why should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" I personally can't help but laugh that God includes the cattle in that little speech to Jonah. But essentially what he's saying is, why do you care so much about how well I take care of you, and yet you show no concern over 120,000 people, over this great city, who do not even know their right hand from their left? Now, that's God using a metaphor for them being so spiritually blind that they have no idea who the real God is. They have no hint that the gods that they've been worshiping are not gods at all. And so the true God, the Lord, as Jonah would say, who made the heavens and the sea, wants to reveal himself to them, and Jonah shows no care. Again, this is a lot like what Jesus said in his time on earth. In John 21, Peter asked Jesus, "Well, what about that guy? What about him? How's he going to go out?" And Jesus answers, "If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? But you follow me." That is God's message to us today, Christians, to follow God even if it seems like somebody else is getting more out of following Christ than we are. Even if it seems like we are getting the short end of the stick, we need to follow Christ. Christ's heart is for others. Why is our heart so bent on ourselves? If Christ's heart is for the nations and it's for the people who don't know him, we need to stop getting so bent out of shape about what God's doing for us. Now, that's the book of Jonah, or at least from a 40,000 foot view. However, the most remarkable thing about the story of Jonah doesn't actually come in these four chapters. It comes years later in what seems like it could be a whole nother world. See, if we just left the story of Jonah at these four chapters, we might be reading along asking ourselves, so what? God sent a prophet who completely failed to a people who he ended up judging down the road anyways in the book of Nahum. There has to be something more than this silly story of a failure of prophet offering a temporary salvation to a pagan people. There has to be a reason that this is in our Bibles. Well, years later would come a perfect prophet who would not have the failings that Jonah had. This prophet was the man Jesus Christ. And I realize that this is late in my sermon for a proposition, but my proposition to you today is this. Because Jesus is the only perfect prophet, we must look to Him only for salvation. Because Jesus is the only perfect prophet, we look to Him only for salvation. Now, if you would please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12. And when you get there, I'll start reading in verse 38, which reads like this. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus is greater than Jonah. See, the beauty of the book of Jonah is not the story of Jonah, it's the lens that it gives us to see Christ. If you're reading through the Old Testament and it's starting to look grim and sad, and you get to the Old Testament, or you get to the New Testament, you realize that it's just setting you up for this terrible situation where everybody's just waiting for this Savior who may or may not even come. But here He is. It's Jesus. He shows up and He says, "I'm right here. I am that Savior." Jonah came to preach a message that would save pagan sailors or the Ninevites temporarily, but I am here to preach a message with the power to save the world permanently. Jesus is the greater Jonah. Just as Jonah was under the sea for 3 days, so will Jesus soon be put to death and buried for 3 days so that He can rise again, conquering death in His stead. By the power that raised Jesus, He will establish a church. And that church will continue to be built until He comes back again. Friends, that's why we are continuationists here at this church. That's why we will be teaching that continuationism class, because there is a very real power that God has sent. And friends, this is the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again by the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching a message of forgiveness, giving people a chance to repent, to be on the other side of God's judgment when He comes to judge the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jonah included when He says the prophets. What we saw today is that Jonah was disobedient to God. Jonah needed to be told twice what his task was. And even when he was told twice, he begrudgingly went and was angry about it the whole time. Jonah did not have a heart for the people that God has a heart for. See, Jesus picked up the slack where Jonah left off. Jesus obeyed the will of God even when it was difficult. Jesus did not need to be asked twice. You see, Jesus left His throne on heaven to come and seek and save the lost. Jesus had a heart for the nations. And Jesus came to provide a permanent way to salvation, where the people of Nineveh were still judged down the road, even after their repentance. But if we believe the gospel of Christ and we come to live a repentant lifestyle, we can be sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Emmaus Road Church, this leaves me with one last question for you. Where do we fit in? Well, I can tell you this much. God desires His church to pursue His commandments in His will, in His heart. If we truly trust and love Jesus, He tells us to keep His commandments, and that includes His very last commandment in the Gospel of Matthew, He gave before ascending into heaven. Please turn to Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, Jesus appeared to the disciples and said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is it. This is the answer to that question. How then ought we live? In light of the book of Jonah, why is it in our Bible? Well, it's in our Bible to teach us to love Christ more. My wife and I were recently watching a movie called The Last Breath. It's a movie about deep sea diving. And in the movie, one of the divers has his airline severed. And he's down there, and there's camera feeds going to him. And you have several people sitting there just watching him die. Watching him run out of air, watching him struggle to find a way back to life. This is the world that we are in. We're sitting here watching people struggling to breathe who, as God said to Jonah, don't know their right hand from their left hand. Friends, we all have friends, family, co-workers, relatives, whoever, who don't know who God is. And God is saying, go and bring my gospel to them. Emmaus Road Church, this is our application to this text. This is what we ought to do. We ought to take the gospel of Christ that He has given to us, and we ought to take it to all of the nations, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Hopefully now you understand the significance of Jonah in this little book, in not just the book in and of itself, but in the ways that it helps us see Jesus more clearly. In a few minutes, I'm going to welcome Joel back up, and he's going to lead us in communion, which is a beautiful thing because Paul tells us that by taking communion, we proclaim Christ's death until He returns. But let's not just proclaim Christ's death here at church. Friends, let's go out this week and share the gospel of Christ and how He uses us even despite our failures and our weaknesses. And how He has a heart that desires mercy for all people. Church, let's spend this week aligning our heart with God's and think about how to minister to the people in our lives who don't know their right hand from their left. God, thank You for Your Bible. Thank You for the book of Jonah. Thank You that You are gracious to all people. Lord, we love You. And You say, if you love me, obey my commandments. So God, we want to do that. We want to pursue a deeper knowledge, relationship, and love for You. And Lord, out of that relationship and out of that love, we want to share You with everybody else. We don't want to just sit here watching people drown. We have a lifeline. So Lord, give us strength and boldness to reach out and to offer Your gospel to the people in our lives. Give us opportunities and strength to be the ambassadors of Your gospel that You have called us to be. Lord, and above all, help us to read our Bibles better and to understand who You are and how we ought then live. In Jesus' name, amen.